right, let's go over our scripture memory. Do you guys still have your white cards if you want to pull those out that have the scripture memory? We're doing the first two. And I know we say memory, and then I know myself not doing great at the memorization. But here's another thing. Some of these are prayers, ladies. You could write these to a card to maybe somebody who shared the gospel to you, who's been an encouragement in your journey of faith, or to somebody maybe you've encouraged who's moved away, to drop them a card. And just writing these scriptures out is another way to hide God's word in your heart. So I commend that to you. So let's go ahead and do 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then for next week, this we'll be studying this. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. All right. Today our teacher is going to be Jennifer Holmes. She's the wife of Pastor Holmes from our Green Campus in Biblical Counseling. And I know you're going to be greatly encouraged by her teaching and what the Lord has for her to say. So let's open in a word of prayer, and then Jennifer will come teach. Dear great God in heaven, Lord, we praise you for this day. You've given us life and breath and everything we need to glorify you. Lord, thank you for these lessons in your word, in to see Paul and just his focus on how he loves the Thessalonians. Lord, I pray that you would give each one of us just a heart similar to Paul's of being encouraged and strengthened and steadfast in our faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would help us to love one another as well. Help us to learn from these lessons in God's word that we're studying, Lord. Lord, I also lift up Jennifer to you. I pray that you would just bless her, use her as your vessel, Lord, to share God's word, and that you would just continue to bless her and all of our pastors' wives as they seek to love and support their husbands who labor to share the gospel, and that they join in that labor. And we just pray that you would bless them and keep them in your righteous right hand, upholding them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you guys this morning. As Gail mentioned, I am Jen Holmes, better known as the wife of Jonathan Holmes, and we'll be married 10 years this fall. Can't believe I've known Johnny that long, but Team Holmes has been at it for almost that long. And also known as the mom of Ava Grace. She just turned 6 this month. And then I have Riley Kate. She'll be 4 next month. And then our little Ruby Jane just turned 2, and she is full on 2. And then we have another baby Holmes coming, we believe, this July. So yes, it is exciting, and we give thanks to God, yes. It's funny, people always ask these two questions. They're like, are you finding out if it's a boy or a girl? And we're not, which is surprising because we're both kind of planner people. And we found out with our first two. We didn't find out with Ruby, so we're going to stay the course. It's kind of agonizing to wonder, but it's such a sweet moment of surprise. It's worth waiting for in our minds, but my mom is absolutely beside herself. She really wants to know. And I would say the odds are favorable that it's probably a girl. You know, I mean, there's been 3 others, so we'll see what happens. And another thing, people are always so kind. They say, how are you feeling? And I think, honestly, I tell people, like, I'm thankful, I'm feeling good, but I definitely feel like I'm getting older. Mama ain't as young as she used to be. That's how I'm feeling. So, but grateful that the Lord has me here this morning, and I'm a part of the Women's Bible Study on Green Campus. If you're ever down our way, we always love seeing your face and having you with us. And we've also been studying the book of 1 Thessalonians alongside all of you. And as I've been thinking about this study, and as I've been studying throughout the semester, my studies have kind of taken me back to think through Paul's life, to think through his radical conversion, just that clear change in direction that took place in his life once he was affected by the gospel. When I first came to faith in Christ, I was 21, and I remember just reading the Gospels and just being really drawn to the letters that Paul had written and the books that Paul had written, just because he's so black and white. I tend to be a black and white thinker. You know, you're in the faith or you're not, and just I was just so clear. But I've been really struck as I've been studying just to see the heart and the motive behind Paul in this book and the ministry that he did. I liken it, this is a total pregnant lady illustration. I think about cupcakes. I enjoy cupcakes. And every once in a while, my favorite place to get a cupcake is that Main Street cupcake place there in Hudson on the corner. And Jonathan, you know, comes up here a few times a week, and every once in a while, he'll bring home some cupcakes. And he doesn't tell me what kind they are. You just look at them, and you bite in, and you're like, oh, this is really good. But then there's some special ones from there, and you never know if it's going to happen or not, but they'll have something special inside, like a cookie or, you know, filling of some sort. And it kind of goes from being like a cupcake to like a cupcake, and it's so good. And I feel like that's, for me, like 1 Thessalonians, like you see Paul and how he ministered and loved people, and he's like a spiritual giant. He's always going, and he's making advancements for God's kingdom, and you're just so drawn to that. But then you see his motives and his heart behind that, and it's just such a beautiful and humbling thing. And so we're going to see more of his love for these people this morning, and I'm excited to share that with you. 2 weeks ago, you left off, and I know that Marilyn took you guys back to Acts 17. Just to remind you that Paul had not been with the Thessalonians for very long. I think Mickey mentioned this morning, he thought maybe 3 weeks, and that his departure from them was quick, and it was at night, and that it was unexpected. And so when we left off last week in chapter 3, verse 2, we know that Paul was kind of agonizing, wondering how these Thessalonians were doing, that he had had to leave. And he decided to send Timothy back to check on them. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 3 to encourage them. And then in verse 5, he said, Timothy, I want you to go and find out about their faith. And so we were kind of left with Paul in the letter wondering, what has happened to these Thessalonians and how is their faith since Paul was taken from them? So I'm going to pray, and then we'll read through verses 6 through 13 this morning and see what the report is. So pray with me. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for providing this time to be together. I thank you for every heart in this room. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged, that we would learn from your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would guide us. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this time for us to be together face to face, for mutual encouragement and edification, that we would grow in the likeness of your Son, Jesus, as a result, and that we would not just be hearers, but doers also. I pray that my words would be clear, that you would calm my heart, and that this time would be used for your glory. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Okay, so this morning, the way we're going to break this down, it's pretty simple. Verses 6 through 7 will be the report. Verses 8 through 9 will be the response, and then verses 10 through 13, the request. So starting with the report in verses 6 through 7, we see here that Paul sent Timothy. Timothy has come back, and Paul had kind of feared the worst. We kind of sensed in verse 5, but here in verse 6, we come to realize that as Paul had begun this letter, Timothy has come back, and Timothy brings back good news. And I know that was the first question this week, and as you were studying it, I bet you came to realize that this term, normally when the good news was in reference to the gospel in the New Testament. And this is the only time where it's used where it isn't in reference to the gospel. And so I think that we can conclude and realize from this that what Timothy had to say, the news he brought back, was really, really, really good news. And Timothy's report included three things. The first thing Timothy reported was that the Thessalonians were growing in their faith and love. That the Thessalonians were growing in their faith and love. And in verse 8, we're further going to discover that they were continued to stand firm in the Lord. The second thing that Timothy reported back was that the Thessalonians had fond memories of Paul and Timothy and Silas in their earlier visit. There was no sense of hostility toward them for leaving, but just warm and kind memories. And then the third thing that Timothy reported back was that the Thessalonians actually longed to see Paul. That word longing there can be broke down as an intense, passionate, and earnest desire. And so we see that the Thessalonians and Paul both had a mutual longing to be together again. Paul had made it no secret that he was desiring to see them, and it really must have been a tremendous encouragement having to leave and wonder, hey, they want to see me too. I think it's always good to know if you're wanting to see someone that they're wanting to see you back. And so I think his heart was strengthened by that. And we'll see there in verse 7 that he just was very encouraged by Timothy's report of these three things. Next in the response in verses 8 through 9, we see that, first of all, that Paul was encouraged. And secondly, that he was so encouraged by this good news that Paul was overjoyed. In verse 8, it says, "For now we live, if you are standing firm in the Lord." The term "for now we live" can actually be translated, "now we can breathe again." They're standing firm in the Lord. Paul's life was so bound up in the Thessalonians that when he hears they're standing firm in the Lord, it's like he's been given a new lease on life. When you think about the word "standing," it's a verb that means just be. It's very simple, just simple. Constant, stable, steadfast. And so despite all the trials that these new believers were going through, they were constant and stable and steadfast in their life. Knowing that Paul had made this great investment, that he was continuing to invest, he was just so overjoyed. It's not really a surprise that he was. And the language being brought out here is likened to a parent who watches their child struggle through something and then realizes that they're okay and takes that deep breath in. The thing that, my mind went back to August of this year, my little Ava who just turned 6, she got on bus number 7 of Green Local School District and they whisked her away to kindergarten. And I'll never forget that morning, I kind of dreaded it. Because you know, like things are never gonna be the same in some senses. And she went outside and we had a new neighbor that had moved in 2 doors down. And I had not got to meet them yet, and they had a first grader. And so we were talking, and I was thankful for the distraction. And all of a sudden, Ava gets on, she's gone. And my sweet new neighbor who I was talking with just kind of continued in conversation, was asking me about our lawn. And like the floodgates just opened. The realization that she was the Lord's and in his hands was very clear to me in that moment. And it was just overwhelming in one sense. And she looked at me, and I looked at her, and she goes, "I think I'm just going to hug you." And I said, "That would be good." And so she hugs me. I'm like, just a mess. And she goes, "And I'll see you this afternoon." I said, "Yes." And so we both knew it was like time to go back inside. And all day I was just wondering, like, did she get off the bus? Did she eat her lunch? Did someone try to give her peanuts? Like, just what is happening with my Ava? But then 4:22 rolled around. And Green Local School District, bus number 7, came back the other direction, and my Ava got off the bus. And it was just so good to see her and to know, deep breath, that she had made it. And we both made it through that day. So there's just that wondering and that longing, and Paul was just so thankful that they were standing firm in the Lord. Next, we see not only was he encouraged and overjoyed, but he was filled with thanksgiving to God. Paul knew that God had done this work. He says in verse 9, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you?" It's similar to Psalm 116:12 when the psalmist says, "How can I repay the Lord for all of this goodness to me?" The literal breakdown of that could be translated, What thanksgiving are we able to return to God or repay to God? Paul and his coworkers could not find a way to adequately thank God. So great was their joy. And, you know, as believers, we have an opportunity to invest in others so that our joy is bound up with them. And it just made me to really step back and think, like, what causes me great joy? Like, what really causes me great joy? Throughout the New Testament, there's so many examples of leaders in the faith just finding great joy in the faith and the sanctification of fellow believers. And I had to ask my heart, like, can I say the same thing? And I'm sad to say I'm often excited for people, but I'm not sure that it's an area I need to grow in just to have a great joy in the growth that's taking place in others' lives. Jonathan had shared this quote last week on our campus, and he said, Spurgeon said of his people, I live by your spiritual joy, I suffer by your spiritual indifference, I choke to death on your spiritual misery, I am tied to you, I cannot help it. And I think that's a good way to explain the way Paul felt towards the Thessalonians. Finally, the request in verses 10 through 13. It's really amazing that Paul's sitting down writing this letter. He's got his pen, he's doing his thing, and then he just bursts out into prayer. It seems that he lived so close to the Lord that it wasn't strange for him to like turn and just ask for God's help and for the Thessalonians. He prays for three things, and it says so in verse 10 that the way he prays most earnestly. Again, that's an intense way to pray. It's not a rote prayer. It's not like he has a list and he's saying, God, be with the Corinthians, be with the Colossians, bless the, you know, Thessalonians. Like, he's intently and purposefully praying for them. And he said that he did so day and night. And I think the idea behind that is just that they were constantly on his mind and he was continually thinking of them and before the Lord on their behalf in very specific ways. The first thing that Paul asks is that their faith be supplied, that the Thessalonians' faith be supplied. He asks God to make it possible that he will be able to see them face to face. Supply means to restore, equip, or complete what is lacking in their faith. Paul didn't receive Timothy's report and think, okay, you know what? They're standing firm in their faith. Check. Moving on. Like, he wanted to help. Not only did he pray towards their growth in Christ, their continued growth, but he was willing to be a part of that process and wanting to be a part of that process. We've observed Paul's love in many ways throughout this book, through prayer, through sharing the gospel, through sharing his very life, through encouragement. And now I'm just struck by this level of honesty with them. Paul knew and loved God, and he knew and loved the Thessalonians. And there were gaps in their faith that still needed to be worked out. And he wasn't afraid to tell them that, to pray towards that, and to walk alongside them. One commentator said, John Stott, he said, truth is hard if not softened by love, and love is soft if not strengthened by truth. Truth is hard if not softened by love, and love is soft if not strengthened by truth. It made me think through relationships. You know, the Bible mentions that faithful are the wounds of a friend. It made me think through some of my relationships, too. If you're in a relationship and you're not willing to be truthful with someone, you probably don't really want the person's holiness or health. You probably more want the person's approval. You want more of the person to love you than you want the best for the person. And I think love is an important component, and Paul had shown love and proven his love for them. But I think there are times and opportunities when we know something needs to be said or shared. The Holy Spirit gives direction to that, and there have been times when I've shied away just because I didn't want them to be unhappy with me, if that makes sense. And in that moment, I was really just wanting that person to love me, and I didn't want to love them in a big-term, long-term way. So Paul, I don't think, was telling the Thessalonians this in judgment or to push them away, but to bring them closer. It wasn't to punish them. It was for their growth, and he kept reminding them and encouraged them, and I think that they were very well aware of how much he loved them and wanted their good. And so I think another thing is, you know, we can't just come here and listen to the speaker or listen to Alistair. We all need a Paul in our life, someone to exhort us and someone to help us walk the Christian faith. It's a hard road. And I would just encourage each of us to be open-hearted, to let other people into your life so that you can be shepherded. And if you don't have anyone like that, just to pray that God will place people in your life who want you to be a complete, whole, and mature Christian. Biblical friendship is so important, and it's made the hugest difference in my life. And I'm so thankful for people who are willing to love me and who are willing to point things out, gaps in my faith, and to help me move forward in my faith. And I just pray that for each of you. Paul wanted that, and I think we should all be desiring that as well. Secondly, Paul prays that the Thessalonians' love will overflow both for each other and everyone else, that they would grow extravagant in their love, loving others as God had loved them. He's already complimented their faith and love at the beginning of the passage in verse 6, but he prays that it'll still increase all the more. It's interesting, I was reading, if you step back into the context of this period, you realize that the church is kind of a funny and unique thing. Institutions like the church just didn't exist in the ancient world, not even in the synagogue. You think about it, Paul went into every town with the gospel message, and no matter who you were, a sophisticated Jew, a Greek, a highly educated person, someone without, if you were uneducated, the gospel message was saving people. Jailers, high class, low class, the gospel message was coming through and people were being saved. And that binding of the different demographics, that just didn't happen in the ancient world. So when Paul prays, this is not just a redundant prayer. There's not an assumption that all Christians should naturally love each other. It's like today. I mean, apart from the church, many of us would probably never be in the same room together. But they were learning to love as Christ had loved the church, and Paul was just praying that they would excel in that all the more. It made me think, even on our campus down in Green, when people come, do they sense that we love them and that we're for them? And just even if the Lord would increase all of our love a little bit more, what a difference that would make in impacting others for the kingdom. And thirdly, he prays in verse 13 that God will establish or strengthen their hearts, blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. When it talks about strengthening, establishing the heart, when we think about the heart, that's the center of who we are. That's where everything filters through, you know, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's the center of our being. And he's praying that center would be strong and firm and steadfast. And the thing that I love here is that Paul not only prays for their present, but for the final. He prayed not just about what he wanted for them right now, the strengthening of their hearts, but what he ultimately wanted for them. God doesn't just give us strong hearts without reason. The purpose is perseverance in our faith until we are in his presence, the presence of the one who really knows us and who gave his life for us. We need to be like Paul and have this final horizon in view. One day we will stand before God, and as believers, positionally we are secure in our standing because we will be clothed with a righteousness that isn't our own, but the perfect righteousness of Christ, provided through his life, death, and resurrection. But it also says in Romans 14:12 that we'll give an account. And there's so many references in Scripture to examine our faith, to press on, for our faith to be active. And we just have to ask ourselves, at this morning, sitting here, are we growing in likeness to the one who has redeemed us? And just by way of application, I just have two things to consider. One would be to keep the present in view. And I would just ask each of you this morning, are you standing firm in your faith? Are you standing firm in your faith? How would you describe your faith? Are you weak? Pray to be strengthened and encourage you not to grow weary. Would you describe it as strong? If so, my encouragement to you would be to invest in others, to be abounding in love, to be running hard the race set before you, that you would be praying specifically, intensely, for those around you? Or are you uncertain of your faith? If you are, you're in a great place with great people who would love to help you know what it would be like to be certain of how you can stand before the Lord one day. My friend Sue Maroney, she's a friend and mentor of mine, and she did a great job. I I'm taking this from her. But she talked about when you go to a doctor, if you show up and you don't tell him, like, all of your symptoms, like, he's not going to give you the right diagnosis, right? So part of it is being honest about what's actually happening with your body. And then none of us ever really get mad at the doctor for what's concluded, right? Like, it is what it is. It's beyond us, okay? So I want to encourage each of you to be honest with yourselves. Just start there. And then to be honest with others. And so somewhere on your paper, I'm going to have you write down 3 words. I want everyone to do it. But the first word I want you to write down is growth. Growth. And sometime this morning or throughout this week, I just really want you to take a time to pause and think through, where do I see God at work in my life? Where do I see God at work in my life? Maybe it's through increased loving, serving, giving, holding your tongue, slower to anger. We're not looking for perfection here, but trajectory and growth. I always think about fruit, because that's often how the Bible illustrates growth and the fruit of the Spirit. And Jonathan, he always talks about with people, and I'm always so encouraged by this, like, an apple just doesn't show up as an apple. You know, you got your tree, it's got to have roots, it's got to have sun and water and years of do-do-do, and then the blossom comes, and then finally you get your apple. So where are you growing in Christ? And take great encouragement in that, give thanks for that. Then the next word I want you to write down is struggle. Struggle. Just thinking through, like, where are you struggling? Have an honest moment. I mean, our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know them? But just ask the Lord to show you an area where we need to be growing. I think a mark of Christian maturity is knowing that you haven't arrived. You've got a long way to go. And God, help me in this area. Maybe it could be your prayer life, fearing man, anxiety in a certain area. But where are you struggling? And then thirdly, I want you to write down the word who. Who. And with that, I just think, who can help you? Who can you talk with? And who can you help and be praying for? But who? 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 Like an owl. Who? I keep thinking, who let the dogs out? Oh, it's not good. My brain. Focus. Focus, Jenny. So, and here's the thing. If I'm honest, since I have come to faith, like, there are times when my faith was weak. And there are times and seasons where it is strong. And there are times when it was uncertain. And I'm so grateful for the people that God placed in my life in each of those seasons. One, to encourage me when I was weak, to persevere and pointed me toward Christ. When I was strong, the opportunity. You know, it's hard to walk with people. Like, sometimes it's a really high-maintenance thing. But Christ in us can help us. And there is nothing like seeing the Spirit of God take hold of someone's heart and change their direction, change their relationships, change. It is an amazing privilege. And like Paul Tripp says, relationships are worth mess worth making. Keep that in view. And then uncertain. There have been times where I've just wondered, or you discover something, and you think, I've struggled with sin, a certain sin for so long. Like, am I yours? And so those are natural things. So just assess and then try to find someone to help you walk that. To be honest with that. And then the second thing, so keep the present in view, and then keep the end in view. Such a short-term, forgetful person. I tend to just think about what's in front of my face. But just be reminded, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, our Lord will return. There's such urgency to that. My friend who does event planning, she always says, start with the end in mind. I would just encourage you today to live this day with the end in mind. If you don't want the goal of standing blameless and holy before your God, you're not going to run the race. So keep it in view. Keep it in view. Paul trusted in the sovereignty of God. It's clear. And you know what? He worked like crazy on behalf of the people of God and for God himself. And so just today, I hope that you're motivated to think beyond today and this moment, and that you will run, and you will run hard. So let me close this with prayer this morning. Lord, we ask that our hearts and minds would be more like Christ, We trust in your promise, Lord, that you who began a good work in us will finish it until the day of completion. And I pray, Lord, on behalf of my own heart and on behalf of my brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, that we would be firmly established and that we would be unwavering in our faith until Jesus returns. Now may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.